I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. Pick up there. I want to turn to Matthew chapter 18. If you have a Bible or you have one, you can look on here this morning. And once you found that passage, if you're able to stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and we'll have all the children dismissed. Oh, they're just going. Just say, I'm getting out of here before that guy starts preaching. But they've got a lesson back there. And God bless you. And those that teach the children, those take care of nursery, God bless you for your work. We traveled, we had a 12-day trip, 9 days we spent in the country of India. That means, you guessed it, 3 days traveling to and from. We traveled some 32,000 kilometers, went completely around the globe. It was quite interesting. But one thing I noticed as I was preaching last Sunday and had an interpreter interpreting into, Malayalam, and as he was interpreting, of course, when I say something and then they say it in Malayalam, am I saying that right, Benno? Okay, I'm just checking here. As they're interpreting into that language, it takes a bit of time. So a couple of things happen when you're preaching, talking through a translator. Either you lose your train of thought and you have to go back, where was I? Or you start looking around. I realized I've seen a bunch of our young people here, when a preaching's going on, they're taking notes. Guess what they do on the other side of the world? Preacher's preaching, people are taking notes. It's universal. People want to learn the Bible. People want to learn about the Lord. They want to learn about God's Word. It's very encouraging. Though conversation was limited, yet you could see the Spirit of God working in people's hearts. So precious. Here in Matthew chapter 18, I want to look at some lessons from little children this morning. Lessons from little children. Here in chapter 18 of Matthew, it says, at that same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if it be so that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Lessons from little children. Let's have prayer, first of all. Father, I ask you this morning again for your Holy Spirit's filling to speak that which you would have to be said. That my thoughts would not come into this, but that your word would reign supreme. And I pray you would teach us from your word, and you would show us exactly what you have for us today and help us to be a teachable people. And I pray the Holy Spirit would have the ability to just move in every heart today, that no one would leave here without being touched in some way by your word and by your Holy Spirit working in our lives. Help us to make right decisions based on your word. Be with those who are teaching the children here this morning as well, in Jesus' name. And amen. Please be seated. When it comes to little children, there's a lot of humorous statements like, a small child is someone who can wash his hands without getting the soap wet. Or a child is a person who cannot understand why someone would give away a perfectly good kitten. But on the more serious side, children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. Very true. Lessons. There are actually, I believe, people who cannot learn. You know why? Because they refuse to learn. I want to ask you a question this morning. I'd like you to think on this thought here. Do you see yourself as a teachable person? Now, in the book of Ephesians, it tells us not to be just moved about with every wind of doctrine. I'm not talking about that where, oh, every new idea comes along, hey, I'm going to gravitate toward that. But are you a teachable person? When God brings something into your life, you might say, well, I've been saved for so many decades, so God's not going to change anything in my life. We need to correct that idea and realize that God is always teaching us. One of the words that every Christian needs to really enjoy and really like is the word change. Now, some of you just turned me right off right there. Click. And I'll listen to that. But it's really true. The Christian life is a life of change. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what kind of creature? So it is change. And this is very important. Now, here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, we have the disciples' question. And could you imagine this? So next week, we're sitting outside here in the tent. We're having fellowship out here, having this meal. And a bunch of us men all get together. There's George and I and Raymond. And we say, which one of us do you think is going to be greatest when we get to heaven? Oh, man. I'm going to start working on one. And you chuckle over that because you'd say, we could not imagine you talking about that. But what are the disciples questioning about? If you go to the parallel passage of Mark chapter 9, verse 33, it says there they disputed among themselves. It's the same topic, same thing to talk about. Who's going to be greatest of the king of heaven? They were disputing about it. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 46, same parallel passage saying there was a reasoning among them. They're reasoning among themselves who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, we read this passage, but when you really stop and think about it, was that a wise discussion? Wow. So, one of the first lessons we learn here is about conversion. Because in verse number 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. Become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There needs to be a conversion. Many times when you talk to people about Christ, about salvation, about knowing God, sometimes people will say, well, I've just always believed in God. But here's the question, when were you converted? When did conversion take place? Lots of people believe in God. They've just believed in that because they've grown up with that. That's been their belief. But when did you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? When were you converted? I talked to somebody the other day as we were flying on an airplane. There was a lady that sat beside us. And, of course, you know, that flight was like 13 hours long. It was just wild. But as we got up, stretch our legs, go to the facilities, and my wife went, I started chatting with this lady just because we're standing there. And she had seen us when we had a meal there. We'd bowed our heads in prayer. And so she asked me, she said, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. And we started talking. And I said, how long have you known the Lord? How long have you been saved? And she said, over 20 years. And I thought, praise the Lord. She knew, obviously, there was a time that took place in her life where there was a turning of her heart. She could look back and realize there was a turning point in her life. And that's what's really important. There has to be a conversion take place. Without it, Christ says there's no entrance into the kingdom. There's an old song. Lyrics go, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. And I know the grammar's not real great, but I think the point is to be made. Just because we talk about it doesn't mean we're on our way there. When did conversion take place? Every single Christian, every single born-again person has a testimony of when they were saved. When did that take place in your life? Often encourage people, write it down and also share it with people. It's one of the greatest things that you can share is how you were born again. Because a lot of people, if it comes to God, they want to argue. But who can argue against somebody's experience? They may not like it always. I like it. Somebody tells me, hey, you know, I realized this year I've been saved for so many years. I had a shocking thing a little while ago when I had a birthday. I said to my wife, I said, you realize that, this year I will have been saved for 50 years? Yeah, and all the young people said, man, he's old. For a moment, I couldn't really fathom that. But I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful that I was saved as a child, that I had that understanding. I was converted as a child because I know my human nature. I know my stubbornness, that if God had not had such mercy upon me as a child, perhaps as an adult or later on in life, I may not have yielded to him. Because I asked the question before, are you a teachable person? In many ways, without the Holy Spirit in me, I am not a very teachable person. But God, because of the fruit of the Spirit, he has begun a change. So there's a conversion. Then those changes that take place, so the Bible calls that sanctification or growth. And a lot of times people will say, because of the growth, hey, they must be a Christian. But that's wrong. That's backwards thinking. First of all, you get converted, you get saved, and then you have growth. It's just like a baby being born. That baby has to be brought into this world, then they grow. There's a birth process. What is your new birth process? Jesus was very clear that the subject of being in heaven was more important than one's position in heaven. Who's going to be the greatest? What is conversion? It means to turn around or reverse. In Acts 3:19, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When I was converted, my sins were all blotted out. When God looks down from heaven and he looks down at me, he sees me as I'm justified. And often we take that word, goes justified, never sinned. That's how he sees me. Why? Because of Christ. Not because of me, not because I've done anything, but because of repentance and conversion. In Acts chapter 26, verse 20, he says there, and he's talking there to the Jewish people in Damascus, at Jerusalem, throughout the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, says that they should repent and turn to God. That's what he wants us to do. The word turn comes from the same root word for conversion. And we find in the Bible, it's only a couple of times there, but conversion always follows repentance. In Acts chapter 15, verse 3, it says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. We start talking about conversion, it causes great joy. Wonderful. Some would say that the conversion is the outward indication of the inward repentance. Repentance is that change of mind, change of heart happens on the inside, and then that conversion is what we're able to see the result of. We're able to testify of that. Not only do we find here that without this conversion, there's no entrance into the kingdom, but we also find that one of the things here about this conversion is it needs to be with humility. Look in verse number 4 of our text here this morning. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So there's a humility, and we notice in Scripture that it always tells us to humble ourselves. Something that you must actively do. Now, what happens when you're humbled by someone else? Lots of emotional reactions. Yes, perfect word. Anger, fear, guilt, shame. That's what happens when somebody else humbles me, right? What happens when you humble someone else? I gave it to them, didn't I? I told them exactly what to do. And what does God think of either one of those? It's just to humble ourselves. There are not a lot of books written on humility because that's a difficult one. You know, nobody says, here's humility and how I attained it. It's not going to be written that way. But we have to humble ourselves. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And then in 1 Peter 5:6 is, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So in both passages that talk about humbleness, humility there, he's saying we humble ourselves and we leave the lifting up to God. If he wants to lift me up, so be it. If he doesn't want to lift me up, that's fine too. Amen? Let him do the lifting up. I do the humbling. That's not putting ourselves down. That's submitting ourselves to God. And people say, I'll be humble. I'll be nothing. It's not a fear like I'm going to turn myself into a worm. No. It's an attitude that I have before God that says, he's in charge. He's in control. He's my Savior. He's my God. I'll put you first. Yeah. We also find this conversion here. It's with reception as well. In verse number 5, and whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, Jesus said. So he's using this illustration of reception of a child. And he says, inwardly, in whose name? In the name of Christ. We receive him. And we receive him as a child. They're a little bit more sometimes transparent, a little bit more trusting. Very important. And then also this conversion comes without offense in verses 6 and 7. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, this is quite the passage. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. That's a big stone they use for grinding the wheat. You hang that about the person's neck and they were drowned in the depths of the sea. So, he says to offend. That word there, offend, means leading children into sin. Now, we're in a society today that's leading children into sin. And what is the penalty for leading children into sin is the death penalty. Now, this is very difficult for me to understand because even though I've been saved, as I mentioned, for 50 years, the death penalty has never been a reality in my life. I could commit any crime in this country and the government would never put me to death. Somebody else might want to put me to death. But this government that we have is not going to uphold a death penalty for anything. Anything. So in my mind, it's difficult sometimes to adjust to this because there is no death. And God in his word comes along and says, you lead a child into sin, and you should forfeit your life. Now, that's about as serious as life gets, amen? So, this word offenses, he says sin, these offenses will come. However, you do not want to be the instrument by which the offenses or leading into sin comes. You don't want to be that instrument. So, let's break this down to something practical. Teenagers. What if your example or lifestyle leads one of these little children in our church into sin? You see that coming? Parents, let's go next to you. Parents, what if your actions leads one of these little children into sin? What does God say? Seniors, we need you. We need you more than ever in this world of unrighteousness. What if your acceptance of sin leads one of these little children into sin? I've heard lots of stories where people say, oh, I was a kid, I went to church, and there were people who were hypocrites, and so I'm not going. Now, they're responsible to God for their bad attitude and whatever. But there is an effect that we have upon people, and it's obviously stated here, that if we offend, lead into sin, these little impressionable minds, God is going to hold us accountable. Now, if the Holy Spirit points something out in your heart today, please deal with it before you go home. This is serious. here are the disciples and say, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus whips this thing around and he turns the tables on this. You can almost see him take his finger and point it right at them and say, don't you dare. As he sits down this little child, and in the kindest and loving way that only our Savior could ever teach, he looked at his disciples with love and compassion, and you can almost see the steel in his eyes begin to form. He said, don't you dare offend and lead these little ones into sin. We're in a country today where children are led into sin. Social media, news media, every other media that's out there is leading children into sin. We have so-called education systems that are leading children into sin. It's an abundance of things. So what I'm going to say for your families, you pray. Every parent, you're praying over your kids. You're leading them and you're guiding them. Grandparents, you're praying over your grandkids. Amen. God, keep them. Help them. Wickedness abounds. There's so much that it's offensive that wants to lead the next generation into sin. And the enemy knows that if he can capture them at a young age, less salvation ever takes place. He'll have them for life and then for eternity. Because that's the next thing he shows here. The confrontation. Not only is there a need of conversion here, but there's a confrontation of offenses. Verse 8, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off. He goes on to say that if your eye offends, you're better off to pluck it out. What's he showing us here? We should maim ourselves? No, of course not. First of all, he's showing us the temporal versus the eternal. Verses 8 and 9. If your hand or your foot or your eye were to lead into sin rather than repentance to God, you'd be better off without it. Something that you considered absolutely necessary for life, you'd be better off living your life in a limited fashion and end up in God's kingdom than to have whatever you think is necessary in this life. And then he uses terms like everlasting fire and hellfire. And that's not an illustration. That's a literal place. Again, he shows the seriousness here. Whatever prevents your salvation, you are far better to remove it now than to spend eternity in hell. You have a hobby that would prevent you from coming to Christ or repenting of your sin, get rid of the hobby. You have a possession that would prevent you. You say, well, I can't come to God. I can't be saved because I have this in my life. Then get rid of it. It's far better to live a limited life here and spend all of eternity with him than to say, hey, I have it so great here and it's just a few years compared to eternity. We often talk about longevity. Heard about somebody as we were on our trip, man lived to be 108. You imagine if a person lived to be 108 and then died and went into eternity without Christ? You say, oh, longevity. But what is longevity without God? What is longevity without conversion? Because really our lives here, as he says in the book of James, are but a vapor. Now, we live good lives. We live really good lives. Having traveled to the other side of the globe, you're living a really good life. It's but a vapor. Live it for God. First of all, you need a conversion. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. He'll forgive you. You have to come to him, though. You have to humble yourself. Be as that little child. He says the temporal versus the eternal. He says there's a physical versus the spiritual in verse number 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Bible doesn't tell us a lot about these angels, but we do know from Psalm 34, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them. We know from Hebrews 1, 13 and 14, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So there are angels ministering, and he shows us here that, first of all, there are angels, heavenly beings, watching over little children. We raised two boys and a girl. I think there were a multitude of angels around the little boys and just one angel around the little girl. You know? We often say some people need more help than others. But what a blessing to know. Parents, you have some help from the spiritual side. What a blessing. And these angels, according to this, have a complete and uninterrupted access to the Father. What a blessing. What a blessing. The Lord, we're on His side. He's showing here the physical versus the spiritual. As I was meditating upon this, I realized that if we could see into the spiritual realm, I was thinking about this. If you could really see into the spiritual realm, you wouldn't miss church tonight. If you could see into the spiritual realm, you wouldn't miss prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You'd be in Bible class next Sunday morning, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, every service church has, you'd be there. You'd never skip reading your Bible or prayer if you could have a glimpse into the spiritual realm. God has limited that to us because He says, I want you to serve me because you love me, not because you're just scared of what's out there. We serve Him out of love, but there's a whole realm up there we won't understand until we get to the other side. He also shows here a confrontation of the lost versus the saved in verses 11 through 14. And we had asked the question here, you know, are children lost spiritually? The answer is yes, they are. He's just teaching in our teen Sunday school class this morning. You were looking in Psalm 51, verse 5. David said there that he was conceived in iniquity. He was born sinful. All you have to do is look back and realize every parent said, I did not teach my children to do sinful things. They just knew how to do it. And some of you look back and say, you know, my parents didn't teach me to lie. I just did it. I didn't teach that. Nobody had to teach me to steal. I just coveted things and took them. Why? It's in the nature. And I realize, and we were talking about this in our teen class this morning, there's a pop culture, a pop psychology today. It's going to tell you, oh, just everybody's really good. No, they're not. Yes, people do often do good things. Even a very wicked person can love their own children. But what's in the heart? According to Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it's desperately wicked. And he ends with the question, who can know it? Sometimes we don't know it ourselves. Are children lost? Yes, they need the Lord. We have a program going on with children being taught in the back right now. What are they going to learn? They're going to learn Bible lessons. They're going to learn things from the Bible. They're going to sing songs about the Bible and about Jesus. And praise the Lord that we have these. And he also shows a high priority on the lost here in verse, he says in verse number 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And then he says, how think ye? And he uses the illustration, a man has 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray. Doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And he shows here the high priority. There will be many here today that say, I am saved. I know that my faith is in Jesus Christ. You're part of the 99, but you may be the one who is lost. And guess what? Jesus is coming to seek you. And if He works in your heart and He convicts you of your sin and He shows you that you need conversion, you need to repent, you need to come to Him, you need to ask Him for the forgiveness of your sin, you need to tell God you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and He will save you fully, freely. It's not work. It's a faith. It's a trust. I don't have a religion. When I got saved, I got a relationship. Amen. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. And the Holy Spirit is my guide and comfort. And onward, Christian soldiers, we go. He is the one. There was a day He came seeking for me. And He found me. And I'm so glad. It's a high priority on the lost. And there's a justified reason for rejoicing in verse 13. And so it be that he find it. And verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. It's like, woo! Found my sheep. You remember when he found you? That was a great day of rejoicing, wasn't it? You came into his family. You became part of his kingdom. Oh, such a great thing. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, he says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. One person comes to faith in Christ. There's joy in heaven. And we notice in verse 14 that God's will is mercy. It says in verse 14, even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's not his will that they should perish, but his will is mercy. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any man should perish, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God didn't design this, that anyone should need to perish, that anyone should need to go, as he describes it, as hellfire and everlasting fire. No one needs to go there. But if one goes there, they go there of their own volition, rejecting Jesus Christ. We learn lessons from little children. Little children, they have a healthy fear of the Father. So do we spiritually. We have respect and a reverence for our Father, our Heavenly Father. Lessons from little children like simple faith. Children are great. Travel the other side of the world. Children are the same all over. They act up. They're bad. They do things. And then they turn around and hug you and love you. They're the same all over the world. They have the same basic needs. And they need Jesus. And they have simple faith. Another lesson from little children is to be teachable. It doesn't mean we waffle in our beliefs to every little thing that comes along. But then when we learn something from the Word of God, we cling to that and that we're teachable. It's very important that we be a teachable people, learning from God's Word. We also need to be candid and sincere. Be transparent. There's no room for hypocrisy. We also need to be simple about evil. That's right. Have a simplicity. I don't need to know all the evil that goes on in the world. I heard something the other day. Man, it disturbed me. I said, Lord, why do I need to hear that? The Holy Spirit said, because you need to pray. I didn't enjoy it. There's so much evil in this world, so much wickedness. It's like, Lord, when are you coming? Come quickly. There's a part of us that feels that, but we need to be simple about evil, and we need to be eager to grow. Eager to grow. Lord, what do you have for me today? Lord, what's my next step of faith? You ever ask, Lord, what's my next step of faith? Now, we went to India. Man, that wasn't a step. That was a leap. I said, Lord, how is this all going to work? And then God sends Binnell. He arranges all kinds of stuff. And then he sends somebody else. And works it all out. And he provides and he does it all. But you have to ask yourself, what is my next step of faith? Because we are going to grow and go forward, amen? Not just going to sit still. You didn't come to church to just be a spectator. You're here to participate. So Lord, what do you have for me? How am I going to grow? It's going to take faith and, as we saw, humility. Jesus takes that little child and sets him right down in the midst of those disciples. You can imagine them, these grown men, looking and saying, what's this little kid doing here? Well, as you're squabbling over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, reasoning amongst yourself, disputing amongst yourselves, he said, put that on pause. Now you listen to this. You take notice. Is that the type of faith you desire? Not a squabbling faith, wondering, you know, what kind of position am I going to have in heaven? That's none of our business. I don't believe that. I'm just glad I get to be there. Amen. We're just going to bow before him. I don't know, maybe for a couple million years. Mm-hmm. Then one day, it'd be like John on the Isle of Patmos, and Jesus came and put his hand on him and said, you can get up now. It's going to be like that. It's going to be a glorious day. But I want to ask you about your conversion. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that is the most important thing. Maybe you have other questions that need to be answered. What about this or what about that? Get the answers to your question. Go to somebody, because there are answers to the questions. The Bible has the answers. The faith that we have is not just blind faith. Well, just whatever. You know, God said it. No, you can look at it. You can see what God was designing, how he was doing it. And we can get answers to our questions. But sometimes people use that as an excuse. I just have questions. Nobody can answer them. You just got to ask the right people. And you got to pray and say, Lord, you answer these questions for me. God doesn't play hide and seek with us. I don't believe that. He wants us to know him. Isn't that amazing? Creator of the universe says, hey, I'd like you to know me. Wow. It was amazing. we get lessons from these little children. Are you a teachable person? What's your next step of faith? Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we thank you that Jesus was, he wasn't harsh with the disciples, even though they seem to be doing something that really is contradictory for us. Kind of strange. But yet Jesus turned that into a lesson, to a teaching time, to say, hey guys, hey men, I want you to learn from this. I can't help but wonder who that little child was that he set in their midst that day, what that child went on to do for the glory of God. And I pray for our children and our church, oh God, that every single one of them would come to put their faith and trust in you as they're able to understand. That, Father, we would not put words in their mouth to pray a prayer, but that you would truly bring Holy Spirit conviction and repentance and conversion into their lives. And you would do great and mighty things in the lives of our children. Be with all of our teachers that teach our children. Give them wisdom. Give them understanding for their children's needs. Give our parents an understanding of their children. Help our parent, help each parent understand where their children are at and be able to guide them and direct them and love them unto you. Oh God, we need your help. Living in a crazy world full of wickedness, but would you protect our kids? Lord, help us not to lead any of them into sinful. Teach us and guide us and shape us. Lord, help us to be teachable people. Help us to ask you, Lord, what's the next step of faith? Our heads bowed and eyes closed. You ask God, Lord, what's my next step of faith? Perhaps you're scared what he might ask, what he might do. Trust him. You trusted him to save you. You didn't trust him to bless your life and to live for him. Oh, Lord, what's my next step of faith? Oh, Father, help me to be a teachable person like a little child. Oh, God, you would show me how I can humble myself. Lead me. I believe if you will ask God, he will show you. Allow him to lead your life this morning. Take that to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, would you help us? Hear the prayers of your people this morning. Meet their needs. Oh Lord, take care of them. Perhaps there's someone going through a trial this morning. Pray you'll meet their need. Take them through their storm. Perhaps there's some that are crying out to you and saying, oh God, help me. Teach me. You hear their prayer. For anyone this morning, a cry out to you for salvation and conversion, I pray you'd hear them as well. I know that you will. They can come to you simply by confessing their sin, putting their faith in what Jesus did for them on the cross, how he rose again. Anyone in that situation, oh God, would you help them? Help them to understand that it's just simply by faith, believing that you will forgive, that you will do that. There's a humbling of oneself. Thank you, oh God. All in Jesus' name. Amen.